You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 1. When was the last time you sat down and you just gave life a good thought? Just the things of life, things of your family, your goals. Looked around you, wondered about your neighbors, wondered about your job. Many Bible-believing people contemplate the surrounding world. And one of the questions, one of the reoccurring questions that seems to surface over and over and over again, at least I've wrestled with this throughout the years, and I'm sure that at least perhaps one time it's crossed your mind, is the question of the prosperity and the longevity of the seemingly wicked, the God rejectors, and how they can seem to propel to great success, great wealth, and they live seemingly a long, unscathed life, and their children and their families just seem to get along wonderfully. And yet, when we go to the scriptures, there are without number contained in the Word of God scriptures that warn about the consequences of sin. And you may turn and you may look around in the world, and many times you see just the opposite seemingly occurring. You see someone who does not believe in God, does not love Jesus Christ, does not believe in the Bible, and yet they're successful and they live to be a ripe old age, and their children are successful and they live to be a ripe old age. In Psalm 1 verse 6 it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Way of the ungodly shall perish. Here we read that the ungodly shall perish or die, the way of the ungodly. Go to Psalm 73, please. The psalmist is recorded as saying in Psalm 73 regarding this question of the wicked prospering. In Psalm 73, verse 11, speaking about what the wicked say. "And they say," the wicked, the ungodly, "how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" You know, what's God know anyway? What's He know? "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in" what? "Riches." See? That's the testimony of the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. You see, if you live long enough, you begin to realize that Scripture is questioned because it seems to contradict what life's experiences reveal. In other words, let me clarify this for you so you know, make no mistake in what I'm saying. Many wonderful, God-fearing people have been robbed of life, of family, at a young age. while scores of evil, God-rejecting people are prosperous and live to a ripe old age with their children by their side, seemingly untouched by the evils of this world. And, you know, sometimes you sit down and you think about that. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." He that hateth reproof shall die. Well, won't everyone die anyway? Whether you hate reproof or not. Is this not the fate for saint and sinner alike, with the exception of the living saints at the return of Jesus Christ? So it makes no difference whether you hate reproof or you don't. You're going to die anyway. Is that right? Sure, it's right. So what's the difference, whether you're ungodly or whether you're godly? Death awaits both. It awaits both. Why do you look around and see the godly prosper? Why do you look around and see people with much wealth and money and health sometimes, and they are the farthest from godliness they could be? And yet the Word of God promises you all these wonderful things. And sometimes in life, people who are ungodly manifest, quote unquote, a richer, fuller life than a believer. This can trouble the mind of a believer. This can torment the mind of a believer. Okay? Now, you could be real religious and say, oh, I know this, and but I'm going to tell you what. If someone says to you, you have to accept it by faith. That's what they like to say about the Trinity. You accept it by faith. Okay? You can use that same excuse in explaining away why things aren't happening in your life. You can say, you know, whatever excuse you want to use. I'm trying to be honest with you this morning. I'm trying to get you to be honest. It's not a sin if these thoughts cross your mind. It's not a sin if you have questions. It's not a sin if you think that you think these questions or you ponder these questions that you're an evil or a bad person or less of a Christian. These are open, honest questions that most people think about, but most are afraid to say. And that's where I like to go, where people are afraid to say, because that's where the freedom comes to. That's where deliverance comes from. Where the things that you don't talk about in public, they are the prisons that hold you captive. Remember Stephen in the book of Acts? He was a wonderful, God-fearing, God-loving man. What was his payment for that? Was cast out of the city and what? Stoned. You know, other Christians looking on may have questioned, where was God? Why did this happen? Philip, remember him? He's in the book of Acts also. He was born in Bethsaida in Galilee, and he was first called by the name Disciple. He labored diligently in the Upper Asia, and he suffered martyrdom. He was martyred in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards they crucified him. And he was a man of God. He stood for God. And that was the payment that was rendered to him. While the evil prospered, while they continued to live, that was the payment that Philip received. You ever read the book of Matthew? Right? You ever hear about St. Matthew? St. Matthew suffered martyrdom being slain with a halberd. You know what a halberd is? It's a long handle medieval weapon. It's an axe blade and a pick with a spear mounted on the top, on the end of a long handle. Nasty weapon, but that's how he was killed. Matthias, you heard of him before? He's in the Bible. He may have been a little bit lesser known than some of the other disciples. He was elected to fill the vacant place of Judas. He was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, he was taken and crucified on a cross. And the two ends of the cross were fixed transversely into the ground. Hence, the divisiation, the occurrence of the term St. Andrew's Cross. St. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark was dragged into pieces by the people of Alexandria at the great feast of Serapis, their idol, ending his life under their merciless hands. Okay. Peter, we all know Peter, right? You know what happened to Peter? Jerome, who was one of the church fathers, wrote that Peter was crucified, his head down and his feet upward. And as the story goes, Peter himself requested this because he said he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. These are the early men and women of God. And you know, you can go through history and you can find more, right? How would you like to witness to a person like this and say, this is what awaits you? See? It's not all love, fluff, and lollipops. How about Paul? Paul did a great work for God, didn't he? Sure. Paul was told ahead of time that he was going to be killed so he could worry about it. So they thought. Soldiers came. They led him out of the city to the place of execution, where after his prayers were made, he gave his neck to the sword. He was beheaded. Bartholomew. Bartholomew was lengthily beaten cruelly, and then he was crucified by impatient idolaters. Jude, the brother of James, he was commonly called Thaddeus. He was crucified. Thomas, remember him? He was thrust through with a spear. Luke is supposed to be hung on an olive tree by the idolatrous priest of Greece. Simon, named Zelotes, he was crucified. And then we have the Apostle John. The Apostle John was vanquished to an island, then returned. And according to the church fathers, John was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. These guys were committed. They were resolved, wouldn't you say? Make some of the things we go through seem insignificant when we wrestle with some of the trials and tribulations of life, quote unquote, that saddle us down. Then we read scriptures like John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly." Can you begin to see how one may question the scriptures and be puzzled by what life's experience and history documents? Because it just seems to be the opposite. This is an abundant life. I'm going to wind up giving my head to the sword. This is an abundant life. I'm going to be beat and then hung. This is an abundant life. I work. I do the right thing. I barely have enough money to pay my bills, etc., etc., etc. And then you look next door and the guy's got three Mercedes and a $600,000 home and his kids all have cars and they're all going to college, etc., etc., etc. You see, it can work on you. And you can just say, close your eyes and say, "Hur." But see, that's not being honest. You have to look at things in life and you have to be honest with things in life. Closing your eyes to it, living in a fantasy land, does not help you. God does have answers, but unless you address things honestly, you will never get those answers. Because the fact that you refuse to look at things honestly, you close God out of your life. Now, depending on your biblical background or the lack of it, I've heard three common answers to the question, why do the wicked prosper and have lengthy lives? And see, because there's a reason for that. You ask a Bible person, or you ask a person that doesn't know the word, it says no matter what happens in life, whether it's good or bad, it's the will and judgment and justice of God. That's one of the answers I heard. In other words, they attribute everything to God. Whether it's good or bad, it's God's will. Second answer I've heard is that if something bad happens to you in life, it's punishment from God. You must have sinned because this is God's punishment upon your life. And the third answer that I've heard given with regards to this question, why is this happening to them, and here I am a wonderful believer, and I'm getting all this stuff, is that it's the devil's fault. It's the devil's fault. Now, I'm not saying there are not other answers. I'm just telling you they are three common ones that I've heard. The first one, no matter what happens in this life, whether it's good or bad, it's the will and justice of God. And then people quote Philippians 4:6. They love to quote this, churchy people, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. So we're supposed to be thankful, they say. It says, we're to be thankful in everything, not for everything. But they just change a word. And see, this is how they answer the question. Because here's the thing. We pick teams. And I tell you, we're going to have a tug of war. And I tell you, I guarantee it, that we will win. When we go to have the tug of war, and if we lose a tug of war, now, I have to give you a reason why we lost the tug of war. Right? Because I promised you that we're going to win. And this is what happens. Preachers explain away truth. They explain away the reality of life with fables. You can see that you lost the tug of war. You were promised that you were going to win the tug of war. Now, how in the world am I going to get these people out of this problem? Now, I have to come up with some sort of answer that's going to satisfy them. You understand? This is one of the answers that preachers come up with. Everything's from God. You don't believe me, go to some of these churches. God gives death. God gives health. Everything's from God. Good or bad. It's God's will. The problem with that answer is that there's no room for spiritual realities or human choices. Spiritual realities like Satan or demonic influence in a person's life that may be causing problems to come into their life. And choices of the individual, like I have AIDS because I had sex and I shouldn't have. That may be cruel, and crude, but it was your choice to do that. Don't blame God because you got AIDS, right? Don't blame God because you're in prison, because you decided to rob a place. It's not God's fault. See? But people want to blame God for everything. Now, the second answer, if something bad happens, it's punishment from God. So, in other words, if you go through life and it's the first time something bad happens to you, it's punishment from God. Well, this answer has the same problem as the first. There's no room for spiritual realities or human choices. And it also adds the added mistake of attributing evil to God. It is true that God does and will chastise his children, for we are instructed in the book of Proverbs that this happens. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." God will correct. God will chastise, just like a good father would his son. However, we also know from the Word of God that God is light. 1 John 4:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It doesn't end at no darkness. It says no darkness at all. So if something bad happens, don't be quick to blame God in your life, that it's God's punishment to you. God killed my child so he could have a new flower in heaven. That's how they explain away the death of their child. Because this premise that God did it, they have to now fit their answer with that premise. And that premise defines their answer. See, these are little wedges of lies that the devil implants in our brain. And once we have these little wedges of lies implanted in our brain, they then will dictate how we respond. You're programmed. You have a chip. And that chip will dictate on how you respond to certain questions. You will answer the way the chip dictates. Do you understand? If I put a chip in a computer, if I change a chip in a computer of a car, that chip will respond the way that it's programmed to respond, irregardless of anything else I do. So when I step on the gas, it doesn't matter what I do, that chip's going to respond. It's going to send signals to the corresponding components in the vehicle the way that chip is designed. That's the way a lie is. When a lie is implanted in your brain, you will of necessity need to interpret any question or event in your life in light of that lie, because it would contradict what you already have formulated in your mind as the truth. Right? Sure. You know, a person is raped or a person's abused, and then they say it's God's punishment. Do you think that God needs the devil to administer his chastisement to his children? Do you? Ever think about that? We attribute it to God, but when it comes to us, we wouldn't do that. For instance, your child disobeys. So you know what you say to him? I'm going to tell you what. I'm sick and tired of the way you're acting. So you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to take you down to Arch and Airy, 11 o'clock tonight, and I'm going to kick you out of the car with the boys of the hood. And if you can make it back to Audubon, then you've learned your lesson. Would you as a parent do that to your child? Would you take them to the deepest, darkest recesses, the gang territory, where you know what they're going to do to that kid, and say, now you deserve a punishment? You wouldn't do that, would you? You might smack them. You might ground them. That's just punishment. Well, you see, God doesn't need the devil to administer his chastisement. He'll do it himself. God doesn't need someone killed just so you can say that's a punishment of God. Or God doesn't need the devil to have raped somebody just so you can say it's a punishment of God. But that's what people, that's how they answer to these questions. You understand? You know what Job 1:22 says? With regards to being confronted by all this stuff. It says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know, when people say that kind of stuff, they attribute evil to God, it's sin. They're charging God with wrongdoing. Job didn't do that. But when you attribute evil to God, it's sin. It's not just words, it's sin on your behalf. Now remember, we're talking about how one could begin to question the scriptures, or how one could be puzzled by what life's experience and history documents regarding the question, why is the wicked prospering? Why do they live such good lives? And here I'm doing my best and not, I just seem to just be holding on. The third answer I've heard to this question is that it's the devil's fault. The devil hates us because he hates Jesus, and he's going to do everything he can to make our life miserable. The problem with this answer is that it conveniently relieves you of all responsibility for choices that you make and actions that you take in life. If you blame everything on the devil has just become your scapegoat. You will never consider the possibility that perhaps, maybe, the problem lies with you. You see how devilish that is? Because if you're into blaming the devil for everything, you're in bondage a lifetime. You know why? Because your answer is that it's the devil's fault. And if you think that it's the devil's fault, you will not even consider the possibility that you're doing something wrong in your life, that you need to change something in your life. So you've just shot yourself in the foot. You're not going to get deliverance. You're not going to get any help because you're in denial. You're blaming the devil for what you should be taking responsibility for sometimes. You understand? That's another answer people love to give. Job's friends, they blame Job for the tragedy that came upon him. They were sure that God was punishing Job because he had sinned in some way, shape, or form. Eliphaz said in Job 4, verse 7, the New Living Translation, this is what he said to Job. Listen, Job, stop and think. Does the innocent person perish? Does an innocent person perish? When has the upright person ever been destroyed? That's what he said to Job. He said, listen to me. He said, nobody innocent perishes. Nobody that's not guilty has ever been. When has that ever happened? Job answered in 6:24, and he said, teach me, and I'll hold my tongue. He said, cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Job was willing to learn, but Eliphaz wasn't able to teach him because Job did not sin. Bildad was amazed, another friend of Job, that Job defended his integrity. He was absolutely flabbergasted that Job had the audacity to defend his integrity. When the physical evidence that he must have sinned was so overwhelmingly stacked against him. Right? There it was. He had that. Look at him. There he is. The physical evidence was undisputable. Right? In Job 8, verse 2, Bildad said, How long will thou speak these things, and how long shall thy words and thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Verse 20 says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. It must have been something, because God doesn't cast away perfect men, Job. He doesn't help evildoers. The discussion continues to go on, and Job answers in Job 21. The New International Version of verse 7 says, this is what Job is questioning. This is what Job is thinking about. And you want to know something? This is honest. Look at what's recorded in Scripture. Now, I'm reading to you out of the NIV, but the gist should be there in King James. This is what Job says. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? It's a question he's wondering. They see their children established about them, their offspring before their eyes. Verse 9. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calf and they do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock, and their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of the tambourine and the harp, and they make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Wouldn't anybody want that for their life? And this is what Job's saying. Why is this going on? They say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? This is an honest statement. Job wondered about this question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they live long lives? Why do their children have such great things? Why he was suffering such affliction and his children died? Could you see? That's not sin to wonder that. That's honest. That's an open heart laid bare before the Father God. And this is what Job says. He questions it. You think Job was the only one that went through that kind of pressure in life? Look at Jeremiah 12. You all know about Jeremiah. He was a great prophet. Tremendous prophet. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he always cried to God for the sins of his people. Jeremiah went through some tough times. In Jeremiah 12, I'm going to read to you a conversation that Jeremiah had with God. I'm going to read to you out of the New Jerusalem. Verse 1. He begins by addressing God and saying, your uprightness is too great. That's a good way to address God if you're coming into the president's office. Yahweh, for me to dispute with you. But I should like to discuss some points of justice with you. Okay, he says, you're a great, wonderful God. You're real smart for me and to dispute anything with you. But I should like to discuss some points of justice with you. Why is it that the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all treacherous people thrive? And I've been wondering about this, Yahweh. Why are the wicked prospering? Why are the treacherous people thriving? Verse 2. You've planted them. They take root. They flourish. Yes, they bear fruit. You are on their lips, but far from their heart. They do these things. They talk, but God's not in their heart. They bear fruit. Jeremiah says, what's going on? Why is this happening? Look at Habakkuk. I'm going to read to you out of the NIV. Habakkuk protested bitterly to God regarding this question. He didn't understand the injustice of this life either. Habakkuk 1, look at verse 2. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" This is honest. This is a prophet calling unto God. And he's saying to God, "How long do I do this, but you're not listening to me? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save." Verse 3. "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflicts abound." Prophet saying to God, "What's going on? I cry to you, I get no answer. Why are you tolerating this? Why me put up? Why are you putting up with this, and why are you placing me in this stuff?" That's honest. Ever pull your hair out like that sometimes? Go through life? You haven't lived if you haven't. You live in a fairyland. Look at verse 13. He goes on and he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" That's what the prophet wanted to know. That's an honest question. Because seemingly the prophet saw this stuff going on. He knew what God said he was. He knew what God said he would perform. And yet life's experience was producing the opposite. And so you know what he did? He didn't go around and say, "Oh, it's by faith," or "Whatever happens, God does it." No. He went and he asked God, "What's going on? Why is this happening?" That's what happened. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I don't have the time to go through the entire scriptures with you regarding this subject, but it's very real and very alive. People don't like to think. People see this and then you know what they do? They just put it out of their mind. I like to think. There's nothing wrong with thinking and going to God to get an answer to your question. And I tell you something else. There's nothing wrong with not getting the answer. You stay faithful and then maybe one day you will get the answer. Just because you don't get an answer don't mean you throw it out. But more times than not, you will get an answer if you're faithful to search it out. Ecclesiastes 7, again, the NIV. "In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. A righteous man perish in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his" what? Wickedness. Think any of those that were martyred for Jesus Christ were righteous men? They perished in their righteousness. And did you think some of those people at the hands of whom they died were wicked and they continued to live a long, healthy life? Ecclesiastes states this. This is what I've seen. I've seen this happen. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. I read you this out of the New Living Translation. "I have observed something else in this world of ours. The fastest runner does not always win the race. The strongest warrior does not always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives." The rest of the verse is better translated. "Time and choice happens to them all." He noticed this too. And it didn't make sense. Go to Psalm 73, please. I'm going to read this to you out of the New International Version. You can follow along. Asa, who wrote this psalm, had a problem. And his problem, just like David, so many times when you go and you read the book of Psalms, you can just see how human David was and how honest he was. He was not afraid to just lay it on the line. Okay, I look like a dummy, but this is what's going on in my heart. I need an answer. Most people, they don't want to look like dummies. They don't want to let anybody know that there's weakness or questions in them. So you know what they do? They live in denial and they just put it out of their minds. Not the psalmist. Verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's what he said. Surely God is good to Israel. He's good to those that are of a pure heart. Kind of like Jeremiah. You know, you're a great God and everything, but you're too marvelous. Not. But I do have a question. That's what the psalmist starts out with. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And that guy got to write something in God's word. It gets recorded. And he turns around and he says, you know what? I've almost blew it. I almost lost my foothold. My feet had slipped. I screwed up. That's what he said. You know why I messed up, people? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked on this and I said to myself, I'm doing this. I'm living a godly life. I'm putting up with all this. And I look over there and I see what they have. And I started to envy that. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Were they prospering? You dang right they were. And he saw that. And this is honest. And it affected him. And he's a man of God. And it affected him. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. So he said to them, he's looking over, he says, man, I do this and I got a creek here and I got this here. And over there, they got no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Verse 5. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their clamorous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind knows no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten opposition. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, but their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Ever talk to someone like that? You go to talk to them about God, and they're so smart themselves that they don't need to know anything from God. How could God possibly teach me anything? This is what the wicked are like. This is what the psalmist is saying. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree, and they always are increasing in wealth. That's what he said. Then he turns around in verse 13, and look at it, what he says. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. You know what he said? I'm trying to live a godly life. This is what they're like. They turn around. They're carefree. They're always increasing in wealth. And look at me. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to love my God. I'm trying to love my Lord Jesus Christ. In vain have I kept a pure heart. I've washed my hands in innocence. What's it getting me? What's it producing in my life? Nothing. The wicked are better off than me. I'm going to tell you something. This man was disgusted. This man was confused. This man had a problem. And he was a man of God. All day long I have been plagued, verse 14. I have been punished every morning. Ever feel like one of those days? That's pretty bad. But I once met a guy who looked at me and said, I'm having a bad life. Not a bad day. He said, I'm just having a bad life. If I had said, verse 15, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I tried to figure it out, and every time I thought about it, it just made me nuts. It burdened me down. It gave me more questions. It caused more confusion. When I tried to understand all this, it was just oppressive to me. Oppressive to me. Until, verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. He understood their final destiny. Surely you will place them on slippery ground and cast them into ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. My friends, if you do not understand the final destiny of man, it'll be very difficult for you to live a godly life. The wicked may prosper in this life, and Satan will make sure of that. However, the final destiny that awaits them is destruction. Psalm 73, verse 18. Once again, surely thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Would you want to be condemned for not believing? It doesn't say right now, at this present evil world, they're going to get what they got. Psalm 1, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When judgment time comes, when the final destiny comes, the ungodly aren't going to be able to stand in the judgment. What judgment he's talking about? The second judgment, the judgment of the unrighteous, the white throne judgment, and the resurrection of the unjust. That's the judgment the psalmist is talking about. They're not going to be able to stand in that judgment. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When will it perish? At the time of the second judgment. At the time of the second resurrection. In the lake of fire. That's where it will perish. Matthew 3 verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's coming. There's a period of time coming when that will happen. Malachi 4:1 says, for behold, the day cometh that they shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it will not leave them neither root nor branch. This is the final destiny of the wicked. This is what's laid in store. This is what God promises. Psalm 37:20 says, but the wicked shall perish And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When will the evildoers be cut off? In the future. But those that wait upon the Lord, what are we going to inherit? The earth. Where's Christ going to be? On the earth. Where's the eternal kingdom going to be? On the earth. Who's going to inherit the earth? Those that wait upon the Lord. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. But it's going to be a little while. So they're going to be around for a little while. They're going to prosper for a little while. They're going to have health for a little while. But for a little while, the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt consider his place, and it shall not be found. John used to live here. Where's he at? As a matter of fact, where's John's place? Won't be found anymore. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You see, this is the final destination. This is the final destiny of man. Life is bigger than just our 60, 70, 80, 90 years here. Don't let the devil deceive you into becoming evil. Don't let the devil talk you out of God's word. Don't let the devil convince you that it's better off that it's eat and drink for tomorrow we die and it doesn't matter anyway. Don't let him do that. Don't let him pull you out of the truth of God's word. Because experience will contradict what the word of God says. But these scriptures must be understood in light of the judgment, not in light of today. Because today, God doesn't promise all these things that we're talking about. Because if he did, he'd be a liar. Because experience in life shows the direct opposite of it. But there's a time coming in the future when the Lord will reign from heaven and these things will come to pass. And Jesus Christ himself will enforce these things. Proverbs 24, verse 19 says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked." Verse 20 says, "For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." That's it. There's no reward. We need to understand the big picture in God's plan of redemption. We as Christians need to know that there is a day of reckoning coming when every wrong will be righted and that every thought and action of man will be revealed. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." It's a righteous thing for God to do that. You see, we don't have to get concerned about having revenge. We don't have to get all concerned about what's going on in life. We need to do what we are called to do, and God will take care of those things that seemingly go untouched. The injustices in life that seemingly go unaddressed. God will address them, and he will address them completely, better than any earthly judge could. And to you who are at trouble, rest with us. People were bothered about it. They were troubled. They were pressured. The apostle says, "Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And I'd like you to go to Hebrews 10, where we'll close. So you see, don't get sidetracked Don't get distracted. You pray, you love God, you do what the scriptures say, and you try your hardest. And if you're in a dead-end job, then get out of it. Get yourself to school at night, get some education, do something to change it. Okay? Don't sit there and complain about it. I will give the wicked credit on this point. A lot of those people do what they need to do to be successful. Their problem is they turn it into idolatry. You need to do what you need to do to be successful in your field, if you're going to pursue that field. Just within the last 2 weeks, I went and got certified in another category of automobiles. Because things are changing, you got to meet the change, and you have to go to school, and you got to learn. You have to, you understand? And as long as I have to do that for a living at this point in time, I need to do what I need to do to stay up to date. Then do it. Don't complain about it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. The day of wrath is coming. The day of judgment is coming. God will provide for you, but you need to do something about it. If you need to study, if you need to work harder, if you need to just get yourself to a different job or whatever, God will provide for you. But it's going to be a little bit easier in this day and time for the wicked, because the prince of this world will care for his own sooner than he'll care for you. And he happens to run the systems of this world. But we can still rise above it, because we can still do greater things. But don't look at the wicked. Don't get distracted. Don't be envious of that. Don't let him start all those unending questions in your head saying, why? Just consider their final destiny. And all those questions will go away. The psalmist said the same thing until he got into the sanctuary of God and until he finally got understanding and he considered their final destiny. It's not worth it. Trust me, it's not worth it. 80, 90 years, like Bill Gates here, maybe Bill Gates is born again. I'm just using his example of wealth, not as a person, is nothing compared to all eternity. It's nothing. What would be better would be 80, 90 years like Bill Gates and all eternity, like David, very wealthy, like Solomon, very wealthy, helped God's people. See? Hebrews 10, verse 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." That means I'll repay it. "Again, the Lord shall judge his people." Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." My goodness. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wouldn't you want to fall into the hands of the living God as your father, as your daddy, as a daddy that would pick up a baby? Or would you like to fall into the hands of a living God as an intruder in his house trying to kill his baby? You make up your mind. But there's a day coming in the future when God will set the record straight. And you see, if we see it from God's perspective, our short existence here on life is nothing. That's why we need to stay focused. We need to commit ourselves to God, to his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to spread the gospel of the kingdom, and we need to stay on the scripture. God will provide for you. He promises that. But don't let the devil whisper in your ear, "It's not worth it." Don't let the devil whisper in your ear, "In vain have I sanctified myself. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Look at what the wicked have. Look what I have. Nothing." You got to remember the big picture. You got to remember the final destiny. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the encouragement that we have from it and the truth that you set in your word, Father, that there is a day coming, Father, that we shall live and reign on this earth with Jesus Christ and then in your kingdom forever and ever and ever. Thanks, Father, that we do not get distracted by the world or the things of the world, that we continue to stay focused on your word. Bless these people, Father, that hear this teaching. And Father, if they have fallen, if they have lost their footing, catch them, Father. Set them on a firm foundation and allow them to enter into your sanctuary. Give them understanding of the final destination of the wicked. Thank you, Father, that we can be strong and be witnesses for you and our Lord Jesus. And it's in his precious name I pray.